There's a handout for you, and that'll be our guide. So remember how this all began? Let me take a second because we're recording this, and we're hoping that we can turn this into something we can put online and others can have access to it in their lives when they need it. All right. Everyone have your hand out? Great. So trouble in your life is destabilizing. And when you go through times of trouble, you know what it is to have your life destabilized. And I told you last week where these came from. Ken Collier, who for many years was a director at the Wilds in North Carolina, went through a period in his own life where he was in deep trouble. And when he was in a time of trouble, he found that these truths were very helpful to stabilize him when his world was unstable. And so the Wilds put out a study, and what I've done is I've taken their study and I've expanded on it and prepared it for us, because I want you to know the stabilizing power of the Lord when you go through destabilizing or unstabilizing times. So you'll notice then we're calling this session Stabilizing Truths for Handling Trouble. Last time when we were together, we talked about the first one of these. It's stabilizing truth number one. I'll say it and I'm going to have you say it with me. God's love for me will never change. All right, all of us, let's say it together. God's love for me will never change. So whatever happens, God doesn't love you more or less with whatever is happening in your life. His love for you is unchanging. And especially if you have in your mind that God loves me more when I perform better. And then when you go through hard times and you feel like, well, God doesn't love me like he used to love me. No, that's not true. Whatever the circumstance, it does not change his love for you. And then there's another stabilizing truth that we will address tonight. And it is this. It is that God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. I want you to say that with me. God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. Now, there are in the foyer, and I've prepared these for you, these four stabilizing truths, and I put it on a card just so you can put it somewhere that will be helpful to you. Maybe you put it on your refrigerator. Maybe you put it in your Bible. So when you're reading your Bible, these truths are your Bible bookmark. You put it anywhere you need to. Just make sure if you put it in your car, you don't put it in a place that causes you to not be able to see well. All of us would appreciate if you don't put it in a place that's going to cause you not to see well. But just a reminder of these four truths: that God's love for me will never change, and that God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. And so in your notes, I want you to notice that here's God's purpose. Whatever else is happening in your life, this is what God is doing in your life. You're going through a time of trouble. You're going through times when things are unstable. What is God doing? Well, I don't know all that God is doing, but I do know this. Whatever is happening, what God is doing is God is using this time of trouble in your life to shape your life to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, would you notice that in so doing, God is working in your life to develop in you Christ-like character. I'll have you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28 and verse 29 as well. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Are you ready? Here we go. Follow along as I read aloud. And we know, verse 28 tells us, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Them he also called, and whom he called them, he also justified, and whom he justified them, he also glorified. I misread that, didn't I? I'm sorry. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. I read verse 30. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, here's what God is doing. As God is working to shape your character, God is using the synergy of circumstances in my Christ-likeness. So that all of this comes together, he is working together, and the term for this is what we think of in our language, in the English language, synergy. It means that together, individually, these parts work together as individual parts. And what God does is he is shaping your Christ-likeness. But if he were doing just individual components and areas of your life at once or different circumstances at one time, it wouldn't be nearly as powerful. When God takes all that he is allowing in your life and he's bringing those together so that in the end, he is shaping your character. The synergy of circumstances in my Christ-likeness. This is the contribution of circumstances to work together. Now, there is a condition for Christ-likeness. For we know that all things work together for good. That's good to know. But it's not for everybody. Who is this for? That I can count on God to bring good and work all this together for good. Who are this is for? I hope this is for every one of you experience it. But I'm going to tell you, God is not obligated to do this for you. Unless you meet this condition. Verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. A right love relationship with God. See, that is completely your responsibility. God is already working, but your part is, okay, Lord, I need to stay in a love relationship with you, lovingly submitted to you, wisely and out of love making decisions to honor you in my life, even when things are very topsy-turvy in my life. And when you have a right love relationship with God, then here's what you know, that God makes this promise that I'm going to do my part. You do your part. I'm going to do my part to bring all of these things together into your life to shape your character. So that we are told this again in verse 28. All these things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And God's part is to call you out and say, I have something I want to do in your life. And what I'm going to do and bring about to do my will in your life is I'm going to bring about circumstances and work all of these together to do in you what I know I can do. But it has to be through these circumstances in your life. That changes the way you look at times of trouble. Because times of trouble are tremendous opportunities for God to do something in my life he would not do unless he brings me into a time of trouble. So God is working all of these things together. And you'll notice something in this passage, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, when you read foreknowledge, think this, that in eternity past, God has you on his mind. Eternity past, God already had you on his mind. And here's what he is doing. When you come to Jesus Christ, he already says, here's my predestinated plan for them. I want you to know, my predestinated plan for you when you come to Christ and are saved is that you are conformed to the image of his son, Christ-like character. How many of you know it as you are going through times in your life and you're saying, Lord, what is your will for my life? You know that? Yes, that, what is your will? What is your will? Show me what your will is. And while the particular may change, and it will change in your life as God directs your life and you live in conjunction with him and for him, But here's something that is always going to be God's will. Because he has pre-planned that he's going to work so that he is working to shape your character to be like Christ. Now, you have to come to an agreement with God that, God, this is your passion for me, and I want this to be my passion for you and with you. That more than anything else, I want you to shape my life so that my character reflects the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice something about Jesus that we're told here in verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn, that is, he's the first place, he's the first one. And so what happens is when Jesus died death, he lived a sinless life, and then he died for the sins of the world, and he rose again, the firstborn from the dead, and there are many that will follow. 1 Corinthians 15 calls this the first fruits. And every person who by faith puts their trust in Jesus' death and his resurrection, and he saves and gives new life. That very power is the power that he gives as he's working our lives to shape our character. We learn to die to ourselves and let the Lord shape his character in our lives. And by his power, he gives us new life and transforms our lives. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus, again, is firstborn by the resurrection of the dead. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. The church is the church of the firstborn, the Lord's church. And in trouble, what the Lord is doing is the Lord is leading his people by example, that he was willing to die so that the power of God could rest upon him. And in your life, when you go through times of trouble, and I go through times of trouble, and everybody goes through times of trouble. Everybody does. We all must say, Lord, I'm willing to die to self so that the power of God can work through me and transform me to be like Jesus Christ. His overcoming power becomes real when we die to ourselves and let him change our character. And I want you to stop for a minute. Think about the last time in your life where you just went through a really difficult time. Probably wasn't too far past, you know what I mean? Wasn't too long ago. Went through a difficult time. And I want you to think back on this, and I want you to ask yourself, how is it that God was changing my character through that last time of difficulty? How am I more Christ-like now than I was when I went through that last period of trouble in my life? And you know, I'm thinking about this, and you think, boy, I can see where God was teaching me this, or God was teaching me this, or God showed me that I needed to be transformed in this area. And if you have that on your list and you say, that's what God showed me, then, my friend, you have got the whole reason that God brought that trouble into your life, at least in part of the reason. Probably God works on such a multifaceted way, we can't even fathom it. Because that's what God was doing. But if you look back at the last time of trouble in your life and you can't think that your life was changed in any way, and you're more Christ-like now, I feel sorry for you. Because you went through all that trouble and missed the point of it. I mean, nobody likes pain. And what a shame to go through pain and miss the whole point of it. And waste it. And miss the good things that God wants to bring out of that pain. So God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. And he is working on my character so that I have Christ-like character. And then there's something else. The other scripture you'll find, and I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. You'll see this in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I'll start reading actually in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Oh, so true. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tell us about the synergy of circumstances in my Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 tells us about the synergy of the Spirit in my Christ-likeness. Now, when you read this portion of Scripture, look at it again, and I'm asking you this question. Who changes my character? Who changes me? Look at your Bible. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by whom? You tell me. The Spirit of the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who does this work of changing your life. So that the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word and He brings those circumstances or works through the circumstances in your life. And through all of this, the Holy Spirit is doing this work of transforming you to be like Christ. Now, where is the focus when the Holy Spirit changes me? What am I thinking about and focusing my thoughts on when the Holy Spirit changes me? Look again at your Bible. Beholding as in a mirror, a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed from glory to glory. When you're focused on who God is, then what God does is, having your focus on Him, God the Spirit, with that kind of a life outlook, begins to transform you. He doesn't do it all at once. He does it from glory to glory so that there's an aspect of God's character that He wants to work in your life. And so He works with you in this area. And then there's another aspect of His character that He wants to inculcate into your character. And He works you with this. Aren't you glad that He doesn't do it all at once? It'd be overwhelming. I'd give up. But God in His wisdom, from glory to glory, transforms us. Now, when you're in trouble, let me ask you this. Where do you focus most when you're in a time of trouble? Yeah. Me. Trouble. What am I going to do? God, why is it? And you wake up with it, and you go to bed with it, and you're thinking, me, why, how, what? And the focus is on me. But listen, and you open up your Bible, I need to spend time with God. And you ought to. And you're reading it, and when you're reading it, you're looking for me. I need something to help me today. Me. And your focus is me. And God says, that's not how you get transformed. In fact, that's how you get depressed. Just think about yourself all the time and your problems. How many of you know how depressing that is? In fact, let's all just go to bed right now. But when you open the Word and you begin to concentrate on who is God. God is a God that is holy. And I focus on who He is, and I'm thinking about His holiness and His demand for me that I can be free from sin, because His holiness can become a reality in my life. And I think that I read that I'm looking for how God is wise. And I see the wisdom of God, and I focus on God's wisdom. Oh, He's so wise. And I think about His wisdom, and I can say, now, Lord, You're so wise. Now, You can help me through this. And I think about that God is good. I watch His goodness played throughout the Scriptures. And I'm reading. I'm looking for who He is. And as I look for Him, do you know what He does? I focus on Him and He begins to transform me. Well, it's springtime. How many of you have cut your grass in the last week? Who's cut your grass in the last week? I cut the grass yesterday for the first time. Now, you know what's going to happen. Springtime, summer's going to come. And many of you, in a couple months from now, your skin is going to take on a different hue. And I'm not talking about that you went and got some of those suntan things that you spread on your face and it turns you orange. I'm not talking about that. How many of you have caught people like that? You've seen people like that? Okay. You say, well, they got a lot of sunscreen on, the kind that makes you orange. So, but no, what happens is you're going to be out in the sun. You're working on your grass. You're cutting your grass. You're planting your flowers. You all that are gardeners, you're going to be out in the garden. You're going to be outside. And what's going to happen is you're not planning on this necessarily, but what's going to happen is you're going to look down at your arm. You're going to look in the mirror and your skin is going to change a tone a little bit. How is that? The sun reacts with the melanin in your skin and it changes your tone. You got a little bit of a suntan. Careful, you don't want a sunburn. Don't want any cancer, so let's be careful about it. And whenever you live your life through trouble and you focus on who God is, what He does, without you really even thinking about it, because you're exposed to His character and His glory begins to change you. Can you see the difference of focus in your life and your thoughts when the trouble comes? When I focus on Him, He changes me. He may or may not change our circumstances. But He changes you and He changes me. And that is what God is doing. His purpose for you is always going to be Christ's likeness. He will bring you through things in your life. But His main purpose is not just to bring you through and get you out of the problems you're in. His main purpose is to transform your character so that you reflect who He is in your life. Well, God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness first, Christ-like character. And then there's another area you'll see on your notes. There is Christ-like servanthood. Christ-like servanthood. So in the troubles of your life, God also not only wants to change your character, He wants to change your outlook and your servanthood to Him and to others for that matter. So you have in your Bible this scripture, and I want you to turn to it. It's on your notes for the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. Oh, Jesus gives us a very great example here. Let me tell you about the experience that this example brings. The disciples had gathered with the Lord in the upper room that night. Later that night, He would depart. He would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be crucified the next day. And it would be customary. You know, you live in a world without concrete. You live in a dusty place. And you go into a room. And normally there would be a servant in a place like this. And you walk in, and of course you don't have tables and chairs. There's a table, but there are cushions. And you sort of lay around the table on your side, and there you partake of a meal. And the Lord spent that Last Supper. And they walk into this room, and there wasn't a servant there to wash the feet. There's a basin and a towel, of course. And as the men come in, there isn't a servant. So Jesus, as the men sit down, and they lay on these cushions, their feet behind them, Jesus takes the towel, and the Bible says He girds Himself. And He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Oh, Lord, don't do that. And Peter, you know, he sometimes says the funniest things, doesn't he? He says the funniest things. Well, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, wash me all. Just give me a whole bath. No. Oh, come on, Peter. And then Jesus explains what He is doing for the disciples when He washes their feet. I'm glad He did. You don't want someone's dirty, smelly feet in your face when you're eating a meal. But He was doing something greater than that, though I'm sure all the disciples were grateful for that. But Jesus says, look in your Bible, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Do you see what Jesus was doing? The truth is the example of Christ. Who's great? Who is greater? The disciples or the Lord Jesus? Who is greater? You tell me. He was the master. The last guy that should have washed those feet was the master. The men should have been lining up to wash his feet. But Jesus said, there's something that I want you to know, because nobody else took the initiative to become that kind of a servant, to do that which was unpleasant, that which was below their station. We are disciples of Jesus. It's below us. And the eternal God who made their smelly feet kneels down with a towel and he washes their feet. I'm giving this as an example. I want you to know that nobody is so great that they should not be willing to do the hard right thing and even the distasteful thing. Nobody is so great that they are above doing that which the Father calls us to, the example of servanthood. Wow, what an impact. Jesus did all this because he wanted to teach his men about the power of servanthood. And when God brings you into trouble in your life, what God is trying to help you to understand, in whatever else he is doing, he is trying to help you to understand that as God, he calls all of us to servanthood. You know, there are different kinds of gifts, spiritual gifts God gives. Gift of prophecy, the gift of administration, organization. There's the gift of encouragement. There's the gift of teaching. There's the gift of giving, the gift of serving. And different ones of us have different gifts, and we find joy in those different gifts that we use. And that's the way the Lord designed it. But what if you happen to have the gift of exhortation? Does that mean that you are above serving? What if you happen to have the gift of teaching? Are you above serving? What happens if you have the gift of mercy? Does that mean you're above serving? No. God is always seeking to develop in us the heart of the servant that puts others before ourselves. So whatever God is doing in your life, he is developing in you Christ-like servanthood. Well, while we're here, let's talk about this while we're here. There are some denominational groups that practice this as an ordinance of the church, a remembrance. Now, we practice two ordinances here. One is baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper. And then some groups add a third one, foot washing. I've looked at your feet enough. I'm really glad we don't do foot washing. Now, why do we not do foot washing? I mean, we wash feet. I hope you wash your feet. How many of you wash your feet? Some of you don't. Look around. Who did not raise their hand? And please sit far away. You'll be better off. So why is this? Well, the ordinances were given by the Lord as remembrances of his salvation. So when we came to the Lord and were saved, and then we obeyed the Lord in believers' baptism, the immersion into the water, the coming out of the water, pictures that Christ died for our sins and rose again in new life. We were buried with Christ's baptism. We rose again to rose, and we came to walk in newness of life. It pictures Christ's salvation. And the Lord's Supper, whenever we gather and partake of the Lord's Supper takes us back to the cross again and our salvation. The bread symbolizes the body of Christ broken for you. The cup, the blood of Christ shed for you. And it takes us back to picture when Christ came to save us. And both of these ordinances have their connection back to Christ and our salvation. And we are told to do this. Remember what Jesus said, "This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me." And when do we stop? Till the Lord come. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, Matthew 28:18, to be baptized, 28:19, baptized as a testimony of your discipleship of the Lord. And we're going to do this until the end of the age, the end of the world. Now, washing people's feet does not really picture our salvation. And there is not a command to continually wash people's feet. He's given this as an example of our servanthood. Make sense? So we don't necessarily practice foot washing, though we do practice washing our feet, I hope. But that's why we don't do it as an ordinance of the church. It really, you know what it ought to be? It ought to be the character of our lives, that we're willing to serve others. And now that I think about it, I just say, Lord, help me. Help me. Because I feel like I fail so much. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a need. That's a good point. Yes, absolutely. And then I want you to notice something else. Oh, can I say this too? And there is something that is wonderful, wonderfully satisfying, when in your life you are content to be a servant. Without a claim. If you're looking for a claim, you've missed the point of being a servant. It's self-aggrandizement. But when you are learning to contentedly do what the Father has asked you to do, whether there's recognition or not, there is something wonderfully satisfying about it. And you all that, because this is the way most of you live, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've lived it. And it is a real joy. It really is a real joy. And then there's something else. There's something else Christ is doing. Christ is working your life to transform your character through trouble. He's working to develop in you servanthood. And then he is working, thirdly in your notes, he is working to help you in suffering. He wants you to be Christ-like in suffering. I'm going to have you go in your Bible to the scripture that's listed there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. So go in your New Testament to that first letter that Peter wrote. First Peter chapter 2, I'll start reading in verse 21 and I'll read through verse 23. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Here's the truth. The truth is the suffering of Christ was not just for salvation, But the suffering of Christ is an example of how to suffer. See, you're in a very challenging time and it's troublesome. And Jesus not only did what he did so that you could know how to be saved, but Jesus did what he did so you could know how to suffer. He was reviled. Did he lash out at all of his accusers? No. He reviled again, reviled not again. Now, Jesus had the power. He's being beaten. He has the power in his hand, and he could have destroyed those who beat him. He could have, the song says, and the Bible uses the word legion, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't. He had every right, and he had all the power that he needed to eliminate all the problem and all the suffering. But he did so not just so you and I could be saved, but he taught us something about trusting the Heavenly Father when I go through suffering. I don't need to argue with God and respond and attack all the people around me. But I need to know, Lord, I'm willing to leave it and give it to you and ask you to help me to suffer. In gratitude, to know your power to help me through this very difficult time in my life. It's hard to imagine that Jesus had to learn anything, isn't it? I mean, he knows everything. He is the omniscient God. But we are told about his experience in Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to invite you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 5, and we will find verse 8 and then verse 9. Hebrews 5:8. For though he were a son... And you'll notice that this is capitalized. It's our Bible's way of expressing that this is Jesus. Though he were a son, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect. And remember, I've told you, when you read the word perfect in the Bible, think all that God wants us to be. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So that Jesus was not just purchasing our salvation. Jesus was teaching us that through the suffering that he experienced, he was learning obedience to the Father. Now that's incredible. But even God the Father, in his eternal, divine, glorious plan to save all who come to Christ, even God the Father knew that God the Son would learn what it meant to obey the will of the Father through his suffering. And in the suffering that you and I have, and invariably we will have suffering, in the suffering that you and I have, our Father is still using our suffering to teach us so that we will learn obedience. So whatever else is happening that God is doing through your suffering, he is working in your life so that through the suffering that is bringing about such trouble, God is teaching you how to suffer. So what is God's purpose for me? Let's say it together. Let's lift our voices. Here's the second stabilizing truth. God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. Hey, how many of you know what it is to have some trouble? Maybe right now you're in a time of trouble. It could be the circumstances around you are troubling. It could be that there's a war that is being waged within you that is it is troubling for you. So, God, what are you doing? Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm seeking to shape your character to be more like Christ. I'm teaching you how to suffer. And I'm working in your life so that you will learn how to be a greater servant. Now, I can't guarantee you, and I wish I could. I wish I could guarantee you that all your troubles will go away and everything's going to be rainbows and unicorns. Can't promise you that. But I can promise you this, that whatever you're going through in your life, God is working to make you more Christ-like. And if you make this your reward, Lord, if you'll make me more Christ-like, it's worth it. Then it will give you joy and power even in the midst of your suffering. And when you're going through times that are troublesome, if there's anything you need, it's joy and power. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord God, whatever else you're doing, and what you do is so multifaceted. You're working in us. You're working in all the people around us. You're working with an eternal perspective. So you are working in ways that we cannot fathom in our limited scope of understanding. But within our scope of understanding, we know that you are shaping us. And so we ask, O Lord, that you will give us the humility to yield to you so that we become more Christ-like for your glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night and have a God-honoring week, everybody.